You're listening to Sandy Adams Radio. Pastor Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. He's currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Psalms chapters 96 through chapter 102 will be the text that Pastor Sandy covers today.
Psalm 96. We're going to cover seven psalms tonight. Psalm 96, 97, 98, 99, 100, 101, 102, and 102 is where we're going to stop. Abraham Lincoln was entertaining a White House guest one evening. The man tried to praise the president. He said, "Back in my home state, folks say the welfare of the nation depends on God and Abraham Lincoln." Lincoln humbly responded, "Well, they're half right." Later in his presidency, Lincoln commented, "Without divine assistance, I cannot succeed. With it, I cannot fail." Abraham Lincoln understood that ultimately God is on the throne, that his will and that God himself will prevail. God's reign is supreme. And this is the lesson taught tonight in our chapters. In Psalms 93, 95 through 100, these are called the royal psalms. They speak of God's reign over the earth, that God is king. You know, this morning we talked about sin and its devastating effects, the fall of man. And yet, despite man's fall, God still reigns. We need to believe that. It is indeed true. And that is the theme of tonight's chapters. Psalm 96 has an interesting structure. It's divided into three stanzas, each beginning with a threefold call. Verses 1 and 2 start the psalm, "Sing, sing, sing." Verses 7 and 8 instruct us, "Give, give, give." And verses 11 and 12 declare, "Let, let, let." You'll see it as we get in it. Psalm 96 is also similar to 1 Chronicles 16, verses 22 through 33, the psalm that David wrote when he brought the Ark of the Covenant up to the city of Jerusalem. Well, verse 1 begins, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day." Sometimes you come to church, you're a little down. You're tired, you're kind of out of it. And it's just easy to mouth the words and go through the motions. When that happens, remember Psalm 96 and sing, sing, sing. Dig deep, cut loose, and just sing. God is worthy to be praised. And notice too, we sing a new song, but the lyrics are about the old story. Notice what we sing about. The psalmist says, the good news of his salvation. Sing of the good news of his salvation. Here's the goal of our praise. Don't let the old story get old. Don't dare let it happen. Sing it day by day, but sing it in fresh and new ways. Verse 3 tells us, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among church people. No. All peoples. You know, a primary purpose of praise is to bring pleasure to God. But praise is also a tool for evangelism. Don't just praise God in church among his people. Declare his glory among all peoples. When you praise God among the folks at work and the folks in the community, when you praise God among the nations, you let them know that there is something in this sinful, fallen world still worth getting excited about. When an unbeliever walks into Calvary, let's not be timid in our praise. Let's not shy away and clam up. He needs to know, she needs to know that we're excited about our God. He says, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And notice the balanced response here to God's greatness. He's to be praised, but he's also to be feared. We're to rejoice and we're to revere. We're to lift him up, and we're to bow ourselves down. There's balance here. He says, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Understand the truth. Jehovah of the Hebrews and Jesus, his son, is the one true God. All others are worthless idols. He says, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. Now, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Notice this. The limits of our worship are the limits of his worth. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. How much is that? Well, we can never praise God enough, can we? Notice, too, the progression in our praise. Singing is a start, but it's not the finish. There's a progression here. Singing comes first, but then giving comes next. Hey, you start with your lips. You take a deep breath. You give it a rip. You make a joyful noise. You sing, sing, sing. But then you reach for your hip. And you pull out your wallet, and you give, give, give. Notice, you give, you bring an offering. This too is part of your worship and part of your praise. Hey, give an offering. This is where you put some meat on the bone, man. This is where you put your money where your mouth is. Anybody can sing, but you have to be truly connected and truly committed in order to pull out that wallet and give. You back up your lyrics with some tangible proof of your allegiance when you step up and give. As a matter of fact, you hit the high notes of praise when you give to the Lord. He says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. You know what matters in true worship? Isn't a beautiful voice, but the beauty of holiness. It's a life that's sold out and set apart for Jesus. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Here's what the nations need to remember. Though sin wreaks havoc, still the Lord reigns. Kings come and go. Presidents come and go. But the Lord reigns. He says, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that's in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Hey, catch this. Let the heavens, let the earth, let the sea, let the field, let them all rejoice before God. And why? For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Jesus is coming back to planet Earth. Hope you're ready. He came the first time to redeem our soul. He will come the next time to restore our planet, to restore it to its original perfection. Romans chapter 8 tells us that all creation groans in anticipation of the Lord's return. You know, nature today, its instability, its randomness is the result of our sin. Because of the fall, Mother Nature has gone hormonal. She suffers a perpetual PMS. The world is not what God created, but when Jesus returns, he'll right the wrongs, he'll remove the curse, and he'll restore the earth to its original ideal. So, let the fields rejoice. Give, give, and give. Sing, sing, and sing. And why this triune call? For we have a 3-in-1 God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Psalm 97 is another of the royal psalms. It's divided into two parts. God is the reigning one, and then God is the righteous one. Verses 1 through 9 depict him as the ruler over nations and over nature. It begins, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Let both the earth's mainland and its islands rejoice in the Lord. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Notice His glory is shrouded in clouds and in darkness, but His standards are clearly seen. Righteousness and justice are His foundation. A fire goes before Him and burns up His enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the peoples see His glory. You know, all these royal psalms ultimately point to the second coming of Jesus, when He returns to establish His throne upon the earth. Prior to His return, the Bible predicts signs in the heavens, cataclysmic events will rock our planet when the seventh bowl of judgment spoken of in Revelation is poured out. We're told that the mountains will be no more. Major catastrophic events will take place on planet Earth. And in that day, Psalm 97 will be fulfilled. The mountains will melt like wax. Lightnings will go out before the Lord. Fire will burn His enemies up all around. This psalm reminds me of the new high school teacher. The summer before he started classes, he suffered a major automobile accident. And he reported to school the first day with his upper torso in a plastered cast. Of course, the students didn't realize what was underneath the teacher's shirt. On the first day, the teacher walked over to the open window to let in some air when a stiff breeze sort of blew through the room. And when it did, it blew his tie. His tie started flapping up in his face. It didn't faze the new teacher, though. He just kind of walked over to his desk. He grabbed his stapler, and he put his tie like this, and he just went, pow, 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 and just stapled his tie to his shirt. Wow. Talk about making an impression. No one was ever tempted to mess with the new guy. Any teacher who staples his tie to his chest is one tough teacher that you don't want to mess with. And this is the conclusion you should draw from Psalm 97. Don't mess around with God. Respect Him. Reverence Him. But don't trifle with Him. And do this, please. Put away your stupid idols. Okay? Put away your stupid idols. Stop making good things ultimate things. God is the ultimate object and affection of our lives. He says in verse 7, let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship Him, all you gods. You remember when the Philistines captured the Ark of God, the symbol of God's presence, and they brought it into their temple, the temple of their god Dagon? They placed the Ark there before Dagon, who, by the way, was the fish god, as if the true God were going to pay homage to this Philistine idol. The next morning, they walked into their temple and they found that their idol had fallen over on its face before the ark. The next morning, it fell again. This time, its head and its hands were broken off. In the end, the idol of the Philistines bowed to the one true God. This is what the psalm says will happen. He says, Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. And boy, that goes hand in hand. To love God is to hate evil. If you say you love God and yet you still love your sin, you're a hypocrite. You're just a hypocrite. If you love God, you're going to hate those things that displease Him. Verse 10, God preserves the souls of His saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous. What a great thought that is. Light is sown like a seed. In other words, clarity becomes a way of life. God begins to put clearness and clarity into our lives. We start to see life and circumstances from God's perspective. Light is sown. And gladness is also sown for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Now, when the angel Gabriel visited Mary to inform her that the Holy Spirit had overshadowed her and that she would mother the Messiah, she immediately left Nazareth for Jerusalem to visit her cousin Elizabeth. When Mary arrived at Elizabeth's house, she expressed the joy of her heart in a song. It's called Mary's Magnificat. You should read it. It's in Luke chapter 1. And when you read Mary's Magnificat, you're going to find some amazing parallels with Psalm 98. Perhaps Mary was meditating on this psalm as she journeyed from Nazareth down to Elizabeth's house. The psalm opens with the command, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." God wants fresh, passionate praise, not stale repetition. "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." Our praise should be as current as the wonderful ways God works in our lives. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Catch this. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praise. You know, on Sunday morning, our praise is sort of planned out. But sometimes, good times, praise just breaks out. It just happens spontaneously. There's times I'm in my office and I'm just working on my Bible study and I'm getting so caught up in the things of God and in what I'm studying and God's working in my heart, I just start singing. And I'm kind of away. We have a detached garage from our house, and so nobody can hear me. Don't worry. But I just start singing, and sometimes I get up and start dancing. And it's wonderful when praise just breaks out, just overflows. Planned praise is good. But I think there's a special thing that happens when praise just breaks out. Our hearts should be so overjoyed at times when we just break out in praise. He says, "Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King." Again, these are the royal psalms. Verse 7, "Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth." Notice the psalmist's figurative language, rivers clapping and hills rejoicing. Again, the psalms are poetry. And as poetry, they employ poetic devices, one of which is the personification of nature. Rivers, of course, don't have literal hands to clap. But the idea is that the coming of the Lord will be welcomed by all nature. It will relieve the agony and the angst that exists in nature today because of the fall. Well, Psalm 98 ends with a description of the king's judgment. "With righteousness, he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." Now, Psalm 99 begins with a reminder of why this too is another of the royal psalms. Notice how it begins. "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble." In 17th century England, a religious movement sprung up known as the Quakers. Ever heard of the Quakers? Heard of Quaker Oats? The name came from the practice of the Quakers physically trembling and shaking under the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why they were called Quakers. We all should quake our fear before the Lord. We all should tremble when we understand His majesty and His awesomeness and His power. We too should shake. When the Lord is seen, when He is revealed, He shakes things up. "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble." And God is He who dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. Notice God's throne is in heaven between the cherubim or the archangels. This is why the Ark of the Covenant had the two angels affixed to the mercy seat. It was a replica of God's throne in heaven. Here he's saying, the throne of God is sure. So let the earth be moved. You know, so often we get it backwards. We think that the things around us are the tangible, the immovable objects. And we think of spiritual things as just sort of fleeting and faint and ethereal and untangible. Not true. The real things, the true things, are God's throne in heaven, His reign over the earth. What you're looking at tonight, this is what's going to pass away. This is what's here today and gone tomorrow. He says, the throne of God is sure. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. In the Old Testament Jews, they revered God so highly that tragically they lost His name. Did you know about this? Out of respect for God's holiness, the Jews refused to write down God's full name. And they would write only the consonants, the four consonants, YHWH. It was called the Tetragrammaton. The problem, though, is that over time, they forgot the vowels that filled in between the consonants. Later Jews added the vowels for another name of God, Adonai. They added that to the Tetragrammaton. Adonai means Lord, and they came up with the word Yahweh, or the anglicized form, Jehovah. But we don't know if that's really, those were the right vowels. All that was left was the consonants. And so the Jews, in trying to revere God's name, lost God's name. Was a mistake made. It's sad the Jews packed away the name rather than praising the name. You see, they misunderstood how you reverence someone. When you revere God, you sing His praise. You don't grow silent and clam up. That's not how you revere someone. You talk about Him. You rejoice in Him. You sing about Him. We're told in verse 3, let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. You praise Him. That's how you revere Him. We're told the king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. I love this. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. You know, the Jews understood that the temple, this great, glorious temple there in Jerusalem, it was just God's footstool. I mean, God's presence dwelt in the temple, but the Jews were under no illusion. They didn't think that the temple confined God or that God was contained in the temple. I mean, God, our God, He fills the heavens. He is in no way limited to a 90-foot by 30-foot, 2,700-square-foot ranch on Mount of Moriah. No way. The temple was merely His footstool. It was just the place where He rested His feet and where the people could come before Him and bow at His feet and worship Him. He says Moses and Aaron were among His priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon His name. They called upon the Lord, and He answered them. Here He gives three examples of praying men, and it's interesting His choices: Moses and Aaron and Samuel. In fact, you should go back in Scripture and you should study their prayers. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies in the ordinance He gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though You took vengeance on their deeds. And I love this name for God, the God who forgives. That should quickly rise to be one of your favorite names for God. If you're a sinner like me. You know, here the Lord is known for His graciousness and His forgiveness.
Every emotion you can think of is found in the book of Psalms. From exuberant praise to devastating despair and everything in between. The authors of these beautiful songs poured their hearts out to God. They sang because of sorrow and because of gratitude in the middle of terror and at the end of trials. Their words are recorded to aid our own expressions of emotion and remind us to ultimately turn to God, no matter the circumstances. We're glad you tuned in today to Sandy Adams Radio to join us in this examination of the Book of Psalms. We'd love to hear how God has been using His Word in your own life. So please take a moment to connect with us. You can call us at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. If you want to hear today's teaching again, or perhaps share it with someone you feel needs to hear it, let us know when you call. Just mention today's date and we'll send you a CD with the message in its entirety. We've also archived many of Pastor Sandy's messages at sandyadams.org. Just click on Sermons in the menu or scroll down the page to find a list of all the books of the Bible Pastor Sandy has shared messages from. You can even read Pastor Sandy's teaching notes. That's all for today, but join us next time for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.